Might get it. All right, good. Isaiah chapter 12, a doxology that is broken forth from Isaiah. Now we know that all Scripture is inspired by God, right? Profitable. What is inspiration?
His breath.
But when we talk about inspiration as far as the Scripture is concerned, we're talking about that which is perfection, aren't we? Sometimes we are inspired to break forth in praises ourselves. But the only way that we can approach perfection in our praise is to come back right to the Scripture, isn't it? Again, it's the only way that I know how to perfectly describe the salvation of God. I can talk about it and sometimes use many words. But when it comes right down to it, it is God's own definition, His own description of glory that is glory. And all we can do is render back unto God that which He gives unto us. We cannot recompense God, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 11, and be recompensed again. We cannot give to God and then it be given back to us. It is rather the other way around. Indeed, we love God because He first loved us. But this is really what the entire thing of salvation is about. It's about the glory of God in setting His love upon a sinner for no reason except for His own glory's sake. Or as the psalmist says in the 103rd Psalm, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory." And that's what Isaiah is doing here. Isaiah is breaking forth not just by inspiration because he feels the love of God in his own soul and is rejoicing in the salvation, but I think Isaiah here has something what I would call a double inspiration, a dual inspiration. Isaiah does know the Lord. He does know the joy of that salvation. But here, Isaiah is being inspired in a special way by the very Spirit of God to set forth in perfection the praise of that God. And so he says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation, and in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Who is Isaiah addressing these words? To whom is he addressing these words? Here's the question again. Is it to the Israelites? Or is it to someone else? My contention is that it is ultimately to all the elect of God, every last one, from beginning to end. He says, And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Now, it would at least seem on the surface that Isaiah is leaving himself out of this, isn't it? It says, But thou shalt say. Thou shalt say. But I think that Isaiah is simply looking forward to a time that he could only consider vaguely. Now, I said a while ago that I think Isaiah could sing this doxology, if you will, with dual inspiration. But even then, it was not fully made known to even the men that prophesied in those days what these words really were all about. Or was it? Peter seems to think that there was many things that were hidden even from these prophets. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now again, remember that day, the term that day, certainly refers to the day that Christ was born of the Virgin, the day that He ministered here upon this earth, the day that He was crucified, the day that He rose again from the dead, and that day has been going on ever since. And as I understand it, it will go on until the day that Jesus comes back without sin unto salvation and redeems His creation ultimately and completely. Now the reason I say this is because this is the language of the Scripture. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, past tense, hath begotten us, again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There are things that are going to be revealed. In other words, the fullness of the salvation of God is not going to be revealed until the very last instant. When Christ comes back the second time without sin unto salvation, then the fullness of this great work will come into view. Until then, there's none of us that is going to fully appreciate, fully be able to comprehend this great work of salvation. Again, the hidden things belong to who? They belong to God. And we know that the Apostle Paul saw things that it was unlawful for him to utter. And John saw things that were unlawful for him to utter. And so we know that all about God is not revealed, even in this book. It's not revealed. So there is an ongoing, if you will, day. That day that Isaiah is speaking of is an ongoing day. And now keep your finger there at 1 Peter chapter 1, because we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But in Hebrews chapter 10, for instance, we see that the apostle admonishes us and encourages us in verse 35. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. So it is implied there that there is something yet to come, isn't there? There is something yet to come. We also see in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made what? Perfect. Abraham, in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, Abraham looked for a city, right? And what city was that? That's the New Jerusalem. It's not the Old Jerusalem. Abraham wasn't looking for the Old Jerusalem. He was looking for the New Jerusalem. Yes, a continuing city, a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's not a temple made with hands. He wasn't looking for a temple made with hands. He was looking for one that was made without hands. Now, as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, we go on down And we see in verse 9, and we'll skip some of these just for the sake of time, but in verse 9 he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto who? To you. Now, yeah. Now this harkens back again then to what Isaiah was saying. He said, for in that day thou. In other words, what Isaiah is looking forward to is the day when God's people will truly begin to understand all of the things that he is talking about in his prophecies. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So what are we getting at, or what is just this, that our day has been the day of which Isaiah was prophesying. It is that day. We have been living in that day. And what does this imply to me, and what does it imply to you? It's simply that we, above all people, have not only a reason, but we have the means by which to praise God. And yet, there is coming a day, a time, if you will, when even that which we now understand that causes our hearts to be uplifted, will be greatly increased. But you know, it's difficult to even imagine that which is not revealed. Do you understand what I mean? In fact, if we try to imagine that which is not revealed, what is it? Yeah, it's just speculation, isn't it? And what good is speculation? Not much. And it's nothing. It is vain, isn't it? When it comes to the things of God. And so what do? We content ourselves with the things that we do know. Again, the secret things belong unto God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. Those are the things. And so we can, with a much greater clarity of vision, understanding, we can look into the Scriptures in a way that even Isaiah couldn't, though he was doubly inspired. Now again, I'm not sure how they worshiped God back in those days. I'm talking about the what they felt as they worshiped God. But it had to be joy,
Because Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord is what? Is our strength. It was back then as it is today. But we ought to have a much clearer vision of the work of God's great salvation than even Isaiah had. And we ought to have a much clearer vision of the fullness of times than even Isaiah had. And it ought to cause us to at least have a sense of the closeness of God more than they had. And at least that's the way I'm understanding what Isaiah is saying when he makes the statement, "In that day thou." I believe with all my heart that Isaiah himself was, and I hate to use this word to some degree, because sometimes it's so misunderstood, especially in our day. But I believe to some degree that Isaiah was in a state of rapture. Brother Jerry, you believe in the rapture? We sing a song sometimes that talks about the rapture, don't we? When my raptured soul. But that's the way I understand this, that even as much joy as Isaiah must have been blessed with in his day, yet we today ought to have multiplied more joy. Now, again, that joy, I don't believe manifests itself so much in outward manifestations, though I think it's impossible for it not to occasionally. But I believe that joy is an inward joy. It is a joy that the Apostle Paul describes as the joy of the Holy Ghost. For the kingdom of heaven is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, one of the reasons I say that, again, is because of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's an amazing, this is just an amazing passage of Scripture to me, because he says in verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Now, we just read about this salvation, our inheritance that is undefiled and fadeth not away, and that we're kept by the power of God through faith. And he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season," what? "If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." How can you be in a state of rapture and be in a state of manifold heaviness and temptations? You know what I think? I think most people believe that in their mind they see Paul and Silas in those stocks and chains, you know, in that Philippian jail. I think they see them as, you know, as not really feeling any pain. You know, that they're just down there, you know, as much as possible, just to jumping up and down. And I don't believe that at all. I believe they were in a state of heaviness. I think when Peter and John were beaten by those Jews for preaching Jesus, and the Bible says they counted it a joy to suffer for Christ, I don't think they were jumping up and down and shouting and hollering and all of those type of emotional outbreaks. I believe it was an inward joy. It was a joy that would cause them to suffer for Jesus. Suffer for the sake of Jesus. It was a joy because they looked beyond those physical pains, and they looked to the salvation that awaited them. Isn't that essentially what the Apostle Paul was saying when he said, "The time of my offering is at hand"? But he said, "I've kept the faith. I fought a good fight. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." They're looking beyond those things to that final time when everything shall have been fulfilled, and this doxology, this song of praise that Isaiah is singing here, can be sung and will be sung with no reservations, with no hindrances. I think our old forefathers understood something about this, and for instance, when he talks about how does that song go? With a more perfect, what is it? I can't think of the words of it now. But when this poor stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, what will happen then? We'll sing to him a more perfect song, won't we? Is not what the new song is all about? Is it going to be something that we didn't know before? No, it's going to be that which we have known, but it's going to be in a perfect way. This is the doxology. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength, my song. He also is become my salvation. There, we can sing that now. We can voice it. We can meditate upon it. This is the what Paul describes as singing and making melody where? In your heart unto the Lord. This is the worship of God in spirit as well as in truth. We can do that right now. But there is coming a perfect day. And by the way, how long is that day going to be? Eternal. there's just going to be, do you realize that? That there's going to be one day in heaven? That's all you're going to spend is one day in heaven.
That's right.
But what a day, right? What a day. But this is the doxology that Isaiah is giving here. And we, you and I, today can sing this song, but someday we're going to sing it even more so. Now, when I say you and I, who are we again is in relation to the Jews? But we were Gentiles, right? But see, this is another one of those instances where when I think about it, I think that people are trying to divide Christ. Because they're saying, well, this is talking to the Jews. But what did we say last week, last Sunday, concerning chapter 11 and verse 11? Where is it placed? Well, we say it's in between verses 10 and 12. But the point is, who is it talking about? It's talking about the Gentiles. But isn't this what Paul teaches us? This is the time when there is what? No difference between who? The Jew and the Gentile or the Greek. In fact, as far as spiritual things are concerned, as far as the salvation of God is concerned, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female. Now my question is this. If this chapter 12, for instance, if it is only applied to the Jews, then is God at this time that he's talking about, is he going to again make a division between Jew and Gentile? Between bond and free? Between male and female in his salvation? No. Why? Why is it that people seem to have a desire to divide up the body of Christ? Yeah, that is exactly right. But isn't that strange? They want to divide the body of Christ, but unite the world. Or am I wrong about that? No, that's the way it seems to me. It seems very clear to me that that's what they're trying to do. But you see, with God, it's just the opposite. What God is doing, he is uniting the body of Christ, but he's dividing the world. And there is a division between the body of Christ and the world, is there not?
Amen.
Come out.
Amen.
And be ye separate, right? And I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Come out of her, and be not partakers of her sins, that ye also be not partakers of her plagues. The world then wants to divide the body of Christ and unite the world, while Christ is uniting His body and dividing the world. So ultimately, all men, all the elect of God, from Adam to the very end of this world, are going to sing this doxology. Do you realize that there is coming a time when literally the whole world, people as well as things, is going to praise God with one voice, one mind? Everything is going to praise God. And I believe that is the essence of the 100th Psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. But He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. But when is that going to happen? Is that going to happen in the millennium? Well, it's going to happen in the millennium, if forever is a millennium. There's going to be new heavens. As we search the Bible out in its fullness, we understand that there is going to be new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. You know, when they talk about this millennial kingdom, they're always talking about the scripture that says, you know, where Isaiah says, you know, they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. But, you know, as I read in my Bible, for instance, in Joel, in chapter 3 of Joel, it says just the opposite. In verse 10, it says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And the context of that is within the context of the very last times. And my Bible still says that Jesus came not to bring peace, but a sword. The first time He came to divide His people from the world. The second time, He is going to come to gather that undivided people unto Himself and to cleanse the world of sin, destroying everything that's tainted by sin and recreating it anew. In that day, there is going to be a singing of this doxology that we read about today in Isaiah chapter 12 like we can not imagine at present. How much of it can we know in our day? Well, we can know a great deal about it. For instance, in John chapter 7, it says in verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What does Isaiah say? "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." I believe he's talking about the same thing. This is not something that we can create, but it is something that God does create. And so that's the reason that it flows. It is an unceasing. The wells are deep, and they never run dry. And so we continually, what we renew. Though the outward man perish, what about the inward man? He is renewed day by day. There's so many things then that we can say about these words that Isaiah has spoken by inspiration here. But what it all comes down to is this. In that day, ye shall praise the Lord. Now, people are always trying to do something, right? Got to be doing something. But you know what it all comes down to when you get down to the bottom line? It all comes down to this. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Guess what? God doesn't need you to do anything for Him, and He doesn't need me to do anything for Him. What will come forth from us is praise. We never get enough of praising God. We never get enough of speaking the praises of God, even as Isaiah says. And in fact, the more that we talk about it, the praise, I'm talking about the praise of God, the more it provokes us to praise God. No wonder the apostle says, provoking one another unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see what? The day approaching. What day is that? It's that day. Well, it's here. And it's coming. So Isaiah can speak about Him being our salvation and also becoming our salvation. For He is the one that was and is and is to come. Do I believe that this will include some of the natural born Jews? Yeah, I do. But I don't believe that God is going to make a difference. He is not working all things after His pleasure to bring us to a point of separation. We were already that, weren't we? But He's bringing us to a point of cohesion. And so Zephaniah would say, then will He turn unto the peoples a pure language, and they shall all serve Him with one consent. That almost seems impossible, doesn't it? Well, aren't you glad that nothing is impossible with God? A wonderful doxology. I wish I could do it justice. But I pray that God will bless you with some of these thoughts. Number 3.